Hallelujah. Y'all know by now that that's my favorite word. It's been my favorite word since I was a little kid. And Britt was funny when he said people passing out or getting slayed in the spirit or it scares white people. Well, I remember at a point where I first started speaking at Unity churches 20-some years ago, and the word hallelujah scared Unity people back in those days. And I remember actually being instructed by a couple of Unity ministers when I was guest speaking, could you tone down the hallelujahs? And I said, I don't think so. I don't plan those things. They just come out. I don't think I can stop that. So if y'all got one of them little buzzer things, you can hit it when you see it coming, but I can't stop it. Well, last time I was here, my talk title was Farewell to Arms. It didn't occur to me that those two things, that my talk title for today and last time I was here were all kind of weapon. They were weapon affiliated or subjects. So today is, my talk title is License to Kill. This talk title was actually born in me or through me in a very frightening experience for me that occurred. It had to be about 28 years ago or so. 28 years ago, I was with my partner, Johnny Earl. We were living in Miami, and we were traveling all over the country, visiting and singing at Unity churches all over the country and through Canada and some out of the country, some in Europe. But one time we were taking a trip, and I was so filled with the Spirit, and so was Johnny. And I remember writing songs like in the car, oh, Johnny, I got another idea for another song. And he had convinced me, well, actually, it was Stevie Wonder back in 1971 that said that everybody should carry a tape player with them, and everybody should carry a notebook and a pencil or a pen with them in response to a question that was asked of him. He took questions from the audience. He sat on the edge of the stage, and one of the questions that, and he took all of the questions before responding, and many, many people had the question, how do you write so much music? How are you that prolific? And Stevie said, heaven sings through everybody, but only a number of us capture the songs that heaven sings through us. So he said, everybody's prolific. You just don't happen to capture it, and I make sure I do. So I was so high on Stevie on that trip, and I was so high on the fact that I was getting these lyrics. And at some point, we were in Georgia, and we had to pull off at a rest stop. We both had to pee pretty bad. And so we pull in, and for a while in Miami, we had no transportation. We were just, you know, to be honest with you, we were not even taking buses sometime during those early years because we didn't have the bus fare. So we were walking across these causeways in 90 degrees something heat, and I was angry a lot of that time. I was angry because Johnny had, on his own, without consulting me, quit our job that made a lot of money in a nightclub because he only wanted to sing for God. I grew up only singing for God and dreaming of going and singing in nightclubs, so. And he knew that, so he didn't consult me. He knew I would say no. So we were working at Alan Stanley's church at Unity on the Bay, and Alan Stanley was paying each of us a $50 bill each Sunday. So Johnny Earl, without consulting me, quits a job that collectively we were making $1,400 a week on and informs me we're now only making $50 a piece a week because I'm only going to sing for God now. So I was mad a lot of the time. A lot of the time. There were times where it was rice and beans and no chicken. And let me tell you, if I can't have some meat with my meal, I'm going to be really mad at whoever caused that to happen. So I was living. We were on this trip and we were going through Georgia, and I was so happy because we're out of that period right now. We're making money. We're singing at a lot of Unity churches, Science of Mind churches, Course in Miracles institutes, and we're suddenly flush again, but I'm really happy that I'm writing songs. Okay, back to we have to pee. We pull into a rest stop. We have to pee so bad that it was like pulling up. We had a car now. Mom and Dad gave us an old a car that they weren't using anymore. It was not a Cadillac, but something that looked sort of Cadillac-ish. And we hop out of there and we run into the rest stop. And as I'm running into the rest stop, I do notice that there are two state troopers parked there. And I do notice that when we get out of the car and start running inside, that one of the state troopers gets out of his car. Okay, we pee, we wash our hands like good little boys, and we come back out to the car. And our car is surrounded by four state troopers, and they are treating us like we have been on the FBI's most wanted list, like they recognized us from somewhere. They treat us in such an intense way. They're telling us we're going to search the car, get up against that car, and I get pushed against the car, and all of a sudden I turn around simply, the guy says, what's your occupation? What are you doing here? And Johnny Earl speaks and says, Carlos, there is a minister, and we're going to do a music ministry. The guy starts laughing. He unholsters. He puts his piece next to my head and says, you look like anything but a minister to me. And I go, that's what Daddy says. That's what Daddy says. I told Dad, I've slept in Central Park. I've gone everywhere in New York City that they say not to go. No one has ever accosted me. No one has ever come up to me. And my dad goes, you look like a criminal. No one's going to attack you. You look like you're on the attack. So I'm clear when the cop says you don't look like a minister. Yeah, that's what Daddy says. I'm trying to keep myself like with a little bit of humor, but I am terrified. And this guy is going on and on. The other ones are pushing Johnny Earl around. We haven't done a single thing. One of the cops makes really a negative reference to Johnny Earl being with a black person and driving the black person, and don't you know it should be the other way around. And I'm going, okay, I'm in the middle of some deep stuff right here. And at some point, I say to the guy, to one of the cops, what is your problem? Don't ever say that to him. To anyone that's armed and dangerous. I go, what is your problem? And he pushes the gun into my temple a little further, and he goes, you better shut up. Don't you know I am licensed to kill? My sermon title came in that moment. Because what I thought was, aren't we all actually licensed to kill? We're self-licensed to do whatever we do. What he meant was that he is authorized by the legal system to kill somebody. And he's informing me, I could actually kill you for no reason. So you need to shut up. But meanwhile, I did shut up because I'm creating a sermon in my brain. And the sermon is that you are licensed to kill, but that doesn't mean you need to exercise that license. Many years later, I was the pastor of Hope Church in Amherst, and Hope Church was a regular community church. It was not new thought, new age, no new nothing. It was until I got there. So I came to Massachusetts after my father passed on to take over his little church, and I brought the unity message with me because I had been saturated in unity churches for all the years that I was away from Massachusetts. So I bring unity to Massachusetts. And Massachusetts, that area of Massachusetts, had never encountered unity or the teachings before. So once those teachings came, it was an amazing thing. The church just blew up. It only seated less than 300 people in the sanctuary. And before a couple of months or 3 months went by, we were having three services and still had people standing outside waiting to get in. Well, at some point I noticed that a few people who were really, really into it in those beginning months started making appointments to me and telling me that they needed a rougher teaching. You don't scare anybody with this teaching, one of the guys told me. And I went, it's not my mission to scare anybody with this teaching. Well, if you don't scare anybody, how are you going to get people to do the right thing? And I said, oh, out of love. And he said, no. There are many, many more people who are operating out of fear rather than love. So if you want this church to keep on growing, you need to start putting some scary stuff in there. Don't just invite people to come to the service. Tell the people, do you not know that the scripture itself says, forsake not yourselves to gather together? Say that and more people will come. I'm like, that's not my style. He said, you're too easy on people about the tithes and offerings. You just invite people. If you would like to tithe to this ministry, we would gratefully accept your tithe. No, you need to tell them the scripture that says, if you do not tithe, you are stealing from God. Yeah, I grew up with that scripture. But that's not the scripture that is in my heart and in my mind. So what he said was, Carlos, this is what a number of us are afraid of, and we have been talking behind your back. We all grew up in churches that it was the scare tactics that got us to do the right thing. You want us to be motivated through love, and that's just not a strong motivating factor for us. He said, this is the deal. If I keep coming to your church and listening to these messages, especially when you say God loves you no matter what, I'm going to use that as a license to kill. The word, the term license to kill was back in my mind, back in my heart, back on my plate, back on my screen. And the sermon began to develop some more. What Marty was his name, what he said to me was, I do not remain faithful to my wife out of love for her. I remain faithful to my wife because if I don't and get caught, I'm going to get in trouble. That will happen on the earth plane. But also what will happen on the heavenly plane, if I cheat on my wife, God will see me and that will lessen my opportunity to enter into heaven once this life is over. And there were like a number of people with him, and they all started giving their examples of how they would be if they weren't afraid of the consequences. It blew me away. It really did. And then there was a voice saying, don't let it blow you away. This is where a number of people live in their lives and in their hearts and in their minds. The only thing that keeps a lot of people on the right track is, I will get caught. The only reason why I don't burglarize your apartment is you might come home before I get out of there. And I just found that fascinating, that more people were not motivated through love than fear. Like for love for myself, for love for my wife, for love for my children, for love for my coworkers, for love for humanity, I want to do the right thing. And Marty said to me at the end of that meeting, well, there might be some of y'all who don't use what you teach as a license to kill. But I'll bet you there are more than you know who do. I began to question a number of people. And although I discovered there were more people like me, I did discover there were some surprising people like him who told me that even through unity teaches you that you cannot get outside of the love of God, no matter what. John Moniker, a unity minister, his big thing, one of his principal teachings is, you are good. And so many times, John reminds the congregation or the group gathered, you are good even when you misbehave. And I've heard a couple of people in the background of his teaching going, see, ain't no need for me to feel guilty about cussing you out yesterday. I'm good even when I misbehave. And I saw one woman over the years who just crossed her hands and she said, ain't nothing I do can bother me because God loves me just the way I am. Now, it's okay if you let something slip, you accidentally get out of Eden, and you come back in knowing that God loves you. But to sit in Eden going, because God loves me, and because I cannot turn the love of God off through nothing that I do, I'm just going to take a little step outside of Eden and go kick somebody's behind. Because God will love me if I hug you or if I slap you. License to kill. This is the deal about my friend Marty and the group of people that were around him and the state trooper who had his pistol on my temple. They were both informing me that I have the capacity and the license to actually end the life of a person, end the life of the possibility for me to be all I can be, to be honest for the sake of being honest, to be in integrity for the sake of being integrity, to pay my obligations for the sake of knowing I am doing the right thing. I had a period of my life where I would get mad when the electric bill came going, who are these people think they are charging me for my lights? And my mom said, did you use your lights? Yeah. Well, then you owe them. But just to be motivated by love, I would like to take a moment or take some time this week to examine, is our life and the way we live our life, is it motivated through love? Or is it motivated through fear? And the great endless potential that each of us has to be all we can possibly be. There is no ceiling on the possibility for our excellence, for our amazing display of how I'm going to use this brief life that I have been given. Am I doing my life? Because I'm afraid that if I don't, I'm going to get punished, which is the old-time religion. Or now that I have found a new thought, a new way, a new revelation, a new testament, am I going to be motivated by purely loving all I can be, all you can be, all we can be? Because if I discover that I am operating out of fear, what it looks like I'm doing on the outside will be a cover-up for what's really going on the inside. We had a chat in the back room. It flashed me back to thinking when I was, when my mother decided, she was the first certified non-white school teacher in Springfield, Illinois, and she immediately decided after becoming the school teacher she was going to go on and get her master's and her doctorate degree. And she informed the family that if she got this doctorate degree, we were going to move out of Springfield, Illinois, out of the little ghettoish section. The south of Springfield was the ghetto of Springfield. And we're not only going to move out of South Springfield, we're going to move out of Springfield, period. We're going to leave Illinois if I get this doctorate degree. Everybody that looked at me for the next 2 years went, that Carlos is so filled with love. Oh my God. He cleans the house for his mother. He does the dishes. He cooks the food. He runs the sweeper. He mops the floors. He does the laundry. He will not let his mother do any work except getting her master's and her doctorate degree. Carlos is such a light. He is so filled with love for his mother. That's what it looked like on the outside. On the inside, Carlos has been being molested since he was 7 in Springfield, Illinois, with a group of people he cannot get away from. They are everywhere. They are in the neighborhood. They are in the church. And those in the church, all they ever have to do is say, the Lord has laid it on my heart to take Carlos on a little trip this weekend, Norma Jean and Laverne. And they would go, really? And I would go, I don't want to go. I got a lot of homework. You can do your homework while you're there. So on the outside, it looked like Carlos loves his mother so much. He is so behind her getting this doctorate degree for the love of her. It was not the love of her, although I love my mom. It was, I will do anything to get away from this town. I will do anything to get away from these perpetrators. I will do anything. I had dreamed many times of I would kill. I had elaborate fantasies of killing my perpetrators. And now, everybody who says, look at him, motivated by love. I was motivated by fear, and one of fear's cousins is hatred. One of fear's cousins is revenge. One of fear's cousins is, I will do anything. You know, I could look at that cop and say, well, how dare he? You know, who in their right mind would put a gun to someone's temple and threaten them? Well, I would if I could at times when I was a kid. So we don't know what's going on inside when we look at the outside. We don't know what the volunteers at my churches, my church when I was a minister at church, and at one point I had so many women volunteering for every committee that the church had. I thought, wow, they love this church so much. They're just volunteering for this and that and the other thing. They're bringing me food and dropping it off on my porch. Oh, my God, flowers everywhere. Somebody actually found out my shoe size and went and bought me two pair of shoes. And so in the beginning, I'm going, oh, my God, these women are so motivated by their love for this ministry. And then the revelation started coming one by one by one by one by one. It was not the church they loved. It was not volunteering for the love of the service. Because when a couple of them would ask me, could you spend a little time with me outside of church? Could we maybe go to the movies or something? Go maybe go have a drink and hang out or something? And I would go, no, I don't mix dates and stuff with my church people. After all I've done for this ministry, I'm on every committee on this church. And I go, oh. I stood up the next Sunday and said, whoever is volunteering in any capacity in this ministry, if it is, let's make a deal. You will do that. And then I will get next to you. Quit the committees today. Back off today. This is not a trade. Whoever gave me them shoes, I'm bringing them to church next week. I'm putting them out in the vestibule. Take them back and give them to someone you are not making a deal with. You can't see what's on the outside, what's on the inside looking at the outside. When they say don't judge a book by its cover, they mean that. Because you don't know what's in that book by looking at the cover. I remember one time being at a seminar and the guy put on two photographs and one looked like a marble stone. It looked like it had 8 bedrooms and I don't know how many living rooms and 6,000 square feet. And next to that was a photograph of a little shanty that the guy had taken on the back roads of Mississippi. And the question that he put up for us is, which one is the mansion and which one is the shanty? So many of us got the question wrong. Immediately, A or B? Oh, A. A is the mansion, B is the shack. And the facilitator went, the truth is you can't tell. You'd have to go inside. You'd have to sit with the people living there. You'd have to feel their vibration. Because there are many people living in choice B who are filled with the richness of living for love. Not out of fear. They don't hug each other and share what they have because they're afraid they're going to get in trouble. They do it out of love. And there are some people living in choice A who are as stingy as they can be, who do everything they do that looks like giving out of a let's make a deal. I'm going to do this so that I can get that. I can't tell when I look at you all, nor can you when you look at me, who I am by looking on the outside. Once again, you might see me cleaning the house and doing laundry and cooking food and cleaning up and mopping the floor, and you might go, that boy sure loves his mama. When in truth is, that boy sure is desperate to get away from these people who are preying on him before he gets old enough, big enough, and bold enough to actually kill one of these people, like he fantasizes about almost every single night before he pees in the bed and wakes up in terror that once again, Mom and Dad are going to be going crazy because Carlos peed in the bed again. I had so much going on in me when I was little. But I'll tell you one thing that I had that overrode everything else that I had. Being molested is an interesting thing. Some people are there, they experience the whole experience every single time. I had, and I will call it a privilege, and I will call it a blessing. I had the blessing of being molested so many times by a number of people in a horrific enough way so that my mind did what is called splitting apart, where I dissociated, where who I am inside left the body temple and floated to a place where I encountered a being that I call Jesus, that I call Yeshua, that I call Ishio, who taught me the same things that unity teaches. He taught me about the necessity for forgiveness, no matter how intense the abuse. He taught me that these people were actually still good, even though they were sick in the way that they were sick. He taught me that everybody is a mix. Everybody, everywhere. You will never find anyone who is all demonstration with every heart, soul, mind, strength, breath of good or ill. Everybody's a mix. That's the yin-yang sign. That's why there's a little black dot in the white swirl and a little white dot in the black swirl. So the truth is that God has given us complete authority to live your life however you want it. And God has acknowledged that you have been granted the power of choice. So in your life and in my life, how we exercise that choice is so important. We can exercise that choice to bring greater life to ourselves, to those in our field, to the world itself, or we can exercise that power of choice to kill. To kill the potential within me. Hey, I was called on the carpet at Sean's workshop by people who said, every single time we do a summer retreat, you tell the same lie. Really? Yeah. Every single time we do a retreat, you say, next time I see you, I'll have a new album. 13 years ago was the first time I heard you say that. I left that going, okay, why am I exercising a license to kill around this album? I meditated for 3 weeks. I got such insightful revelations. And one of the revelations that I got was, I hear so many singers and so many musicians who make my heart flutter. They give me goosebumps. They take my breath away. They are so good. Who am I to cut an album? Or I hear, cutting albums with Johnny Earl 25, 28, 29 years ago was okay because you rode on his coattails. Johnny had the voice. Johnny had the piano. So I have gone into the studio over 17 years, probably 4 times. I can finally get myself to go there. I've started projects, and then I have, on purpose, dropped every single one of them. Some when they were 3/4 complete. Because in the studio, hearing me, I killed me. I went, you don't deserve to live, album. Go buy someone else's album. Let it thrill you. God says you can do whatever you want, Carlos. Number one, you can quit comparing yourself to people who you have identified as being so much better than you are. You can keep wondering if you ever sing a song somewhere and people are brought to tears and come up and say, please record that. You can go, I will, and follow through. Or by the time you drive home from that retreat, you can have gone, they were just being nice. I bet you some of those people were probably not even crying because you moved their heart. I bet you some of them were crying because they felt sorry for you. Poor Carlos, trying to sing. I love him so much, it just hurts. This is me. This is who stands before you. Someone who sometimes uses that license to kill my own opportunities, to kill my wonderfulness, to kill my amazement. But once in a while, I use my license to kill as an opportunity to kill all thoughts of enmity, all thoughts of condemnation, all thoughts of judgment, all procrastination, all hesitation, anything unlike God. I used to question the scripture. Why is there a scripture that says there is a time to kill? When I was a kid, I just translated it into, well, we're going to kill that chicken out in back Sunday. Maybe it just means, you know, a time to kill, meaning kill for food, but, you know, not kill people. What I've come to understand, it's killing whatever still lives that is dragging you down, that is making you be base, that is making you be ordinary when you were born to be extraordinary. So you have a license to kill. Who or what you exercise that with is your own business. And mine is mine. But if there is a time and a season for everything, and killing is one of those things, would you take this week and identify for you, for your life, what living, invasive vines are growing around my potential to be happy, plain old happy, plain old at peace, plain old confident, plain old joyous? What invasive vines are choking that out? That would be a good way to exercise the power of your license to kill. But when it comes to you and what you think of yourself, other people, and your opportunity to be magnificent, make sure, if you really love yourself and want to increase your happiness, that you are motivated by love and not fear. If you're motivated by love, you will be motivated by passion, compassion, joy, peace, and life itself. I close with what I start or close with often. God is in heaven. Heaven is in you. And holy is your name. God wants you to know you have nothing to fear, and that there is nothing and no one to blame. You've been informed. Your captivity is over. You've been informed. In truth, you're free. And so it is. Peace! Namaste!
Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, Carlos. Take a deep breath and release it. Let's take one more and let it out. And one more deep breath. And as you let this one out and release it, feel yourself just sinking into the moment. Taking those words that came to and through Carlos right to you. You are so blessed. so blessed for all that I have. I am so blessed. I am so blessed. I am so grateful for all that I have. I am so blessed. I am so blessed.
As you take a moment to breathe right where you are, settle into your seat, allow it to support you. And as you breathe in and out, deep cleansing breaths, breathe into any space that has any tension or discomfort. And see yourself breathing in cleansing light and life into that area. And just do a quick scan of your body and continue to breathe, feeling the gratitude for that breath, that gift of life that you are expressing right here and right now. Eric Butterworth reminds us that prayer involves a letting go, a recentering of ourselves in oneness. The awareness that the power and presence that always is, lives in us, expresses through us, individually. This week in the World Day of Prayer, the theme was light. We are the light of the world. One way to look at light is as illumination, understanding. Co-founder Charles Fillmore reminds us that Jesus said, "He is the light of the world. I am the light of the world." Wisdom, truth, an expression of truth. His example shows us that Christ spirit, that light that he expressed so beautifully, that is in us. That divine golden string that keeps us grounded and attached to our very truth always is. The question is my awareness of it full? is my awareness of the light that I am. Is it full? Do I know it? Do I express it? Does it show in my thoughts, in my words, and in my actions? Am I in alignment? Am I balanced? Knowing that divine wisdom, the divine light and life that is always living in me, is always living in each of us. Where is our awareness? When we come from that space, not of praying to a God outside of us, but recentering and knowing that power and presence is always dwelling, always alive, and always there to express in and live through us, so that we're praying from a consciousness of knowing that God is and all is truly well. That as we breathe in that light and life, healing is allowed to be, and we express wholeness. That divine wisdom and order is allowed to be. So we move forward, calm, peace-filled, and poised, confidently moving forward, knowing what to do, how to do it, what to say, and how to say it, to be that expression of truth, living from our truth, living from knowing there is no separation. There is nothing, no one that can separate me. Nothing, no one that can separate any of us from the love that is. So as we breathe in and out the gift of life, we focus on spirit, focus on truth, praying from that knowing that our steps are divinely ordered in good, divinely ordered in God, divinely ordered in the direction of abundance, of plenty, in the direction of peace, the direction of love, where we surround everything with, breathe love into any and every situation that looks other than whole. And as we continue to breathe, we invite the silence. Still ourselves and be still and know in the silence. It takes just one moment to think life. Just a moment to breathe life. just a moment to recognize and know that our faith is already present. We have all that we require. In just a moment, we can turn that faith from the direction of fear, lack, and limitation, and direct it from the inner to strength, wisdom, wholeness, abundance, in the direction of knowing that there is an unending supply always available, that substance, divine substance, always available to us to each use in our own unique way to live our best lives, to be the perfect love and expression that we have been created to be, to live our lives more abundantly. Just a moment to be secure in that knowing. And as we continue to breathe and bring ourselves back into this space, this sacred space, into this now moment, and feel the gratitude for knowing the truth that you are perfectly, wonderfully made, nothing missing. And we allow spirit to do its perfect work in us and through us and express as us and to share the light that we are with each other. It blesses us individually, blesses us collectively, and we are so grateful. We say thank you, thank you, thank you. And so it is.